All right, let me repeat what Val said. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, it's so good to have you here. I'm Ron. I serve as the senior pastor here, and it is good to have you with us. This morning, I'm bringing yet a third part to this theme that I've been talking about of Sabbath. And this kind of happens this way sometimes. When I start a theme, I don't know if it's just one sermon, or then sometimes it becomes two, and this one happened to become three. I think this is the last one, but I'm never totally sure. So anyway, the word Sabbath, some of you are probably very familiar with that word. Some of you might not be familiar with the word Sabbath. We have generally used that to refer to a Sabbath day, a particular day perhaps. But the word Sabbath itself means simply to stop or to rest, to stop or to rest. And in the first two messages that I brought about this whole thing of Sabbath, I broke it down into three things we talked about. I just suggested the difference, or talked about the difference between a commanded Sabbath, which is what we see in the Old Testament, and a chosen Sabbath, which was what I encouraged all of us in. And then there was that third one that I talked about, which I actually said was a forced Sabbath, which is a little more scary when circumstances or even God intervenes in our life and actually forces us to take a Sabbath. There can be a number of different reasons why that happens. But the whole time that I was talking about Sabbath and looking at those from those different angles, in the back of my mind, and actually somebody here mentioned this to me, said as soon as you started talking about Sabbath, I went and spent time in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, for those of you New Testament scholars might know what's in Hebrews chapter 4. I do because I've studied it all week. Not all week, but in Hebrews 4, and let's start there. In Hebrews 4, if you're using one of the Bibles under the chair in front of you, you'll find this on page 847. Otherwise, Hebrews is near the end of the Old Testament. It would be after. Did I say Old Testament? I said that, didn't I? It's near the end of your Bible, near the end of the New Testament. It would be past the 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Then it would be Hebrews. If you're in James or 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, Revelation, you've missed it. You have to come back a little bit to Hebrews. Depending on what translation of the Bible you use, Hebrews 4, in the NIV, the Hebrews 4 has a heading, like a paragraph heading above it, and it says this: a Sabbath rest for God's people. A Sabbath rest for God's people. And I would refer to this at different times through my study for the other two sermons. And I thought, I really want to go back to this. And the more I got into it, the more I really looked at Hebrews 4, I discovered it was talking about the Sabbath from a whole different angle. The things I've been sharing about the Sabbath thus far, I would say was primarily Not completely, but had a lot of external elements. When I was talking about the Sabbath, I was talking about things like, you know, is there a day during the week where you rest? Is there a time in your daily schedule where you set apart time? Remember about resting, but also listening, hearing God. We talked about our schedules, our busyness. We talked about health issues because we're running all the time. But let me kind of set up what I think will hopefully lead us into this Hebrews viewpoint by asking a question. Have you ever been in a place in your life, and maybe you're there right now, where, okay, let's say you're saying, okay, Sunday is my Sabbath, you have the whole day off, or maybe Saturday, you have all day off, you don't have anything to do, everybody else in the house is gone, you have the house to yourself, and you have the absolute freedom to lay on your couch and do nothing. That sound inviting to you? To some of you it does. To others, probably like, that would drive me nuts. But my question is, Have you ever found yourself in a place where physically you are in an environment or a place where you're able to physically come to rest? Maybe it's your couch, maybe it's your recliner, maybe it's your porch chair, wherever that place is for you. But when you sit down or lie down, in your spirit, you are nowhere close to resting. You are not at rest. Your body has stopped moving. The children are not there. Your wife or husband is not there. Your boss is not there. You're not in the office. You're at home. You're in the mountains. You're wherever. But you're nowhere close to resting because you are not at rest. You probably sort of get the sense of where this is going. So let's go to Hebrews. Before we get into Hebrews 4, we have to go back to chapter 3 and pick it up there in the middle, because that's what really is leading in. This is all really one section. But let me just read a few verses from Hebrews 3. Then we're going to jump over to the Old Testament for a while. Then we're going to come back to Hebrews again. Hebrews 3, verse 7 starts this way. Verse 7 says this: "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice," this is speaking of God's voice, "if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." And what's that referring to? We'll get to that in a minute. What is this time of testing in the desert? Who, where, what was happening? Verse 9 says a little bit more: "Where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways." Now don't miss verse 11. Verse 11 says this: "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." They shall never enter my rest. Now, we need to put some context to that, because you might not be sure even what that's referring to. Some of you may know, but there's not a lot of detail there. But this section that I just read is a quote from Psalm 95. So the psalmist was even referring back to this time in Israel's history that is being described, and the writer of Hebrews brings it up here again. So let's do that now. Let's go to some history. Before I have you turn there, let me just kind of bring you up to speed. Some of this will be familiar with you, some of it may not. But if you go back into the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, Israel was God's chosen people all through the Old Testament. The father of the nation of Israel was who? Was Abraham. His name was first Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. He was the man that God showed up to and said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." So he was where it all started, Abraham. Abraham had one child by the name of Isaac to his wife Sarah. He did have another child. We won't get into that. But to his wife Sarah, he had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob was the man that wrestled with the angel. Do any of you remember that story? And his name was changed to Israel. So that's where the name Israel comes from. Jacob and his whole family, 70 in all, went from the area of Canaan, sort of what we came to know as the Promised Land. They were in that area, but they all went down to Egypt to live because of famine. His son Joseph was there. You might remember a story of Joseph, coat of many colors, sold into slavery, went down to Egypt, became a great ruler. Jacob's whole family went there, and 70 in all. So this nation started with one man, Abraham. At this point in history, was a group of 70 people. That's less than what's in this room right now. Okay, 70 people. They went to Egypt. They lived there for 400 years. And in that time, they grew into a very large nation. However, the longer they were there, the Egyptians started enslaving them. They were mistreated. They were treated very poorly there in Egypt. So that set the stage for their delivery from Egypt by a man named Moses. Do you remember that story? Moses leading his people, the movie The Ten Commandments, all that. Moses led his people out of Egypt. When he led his people, when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, they went out into the desert. They were on their way to the promised land, this land around Jerusalem, Canaan, that whole area that God had promised them. God had promised to Abraham at the very beginning of the nation. But they didn't get there quickly. They spent 40 years in the desert getting there. So we're going to jump in here in the book of Numbers. We're going to jump into Numbers 13. Now this you'll find on page 104 if you're using a guest Bible. Otherwise, Numbers is the fourth book of your Bible from the very beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So this book is sort of the whole way at the opposite end of your Bible. This was the time period that the writer of Hebrews was referring to when he said, "They shall never enter my rest." The Israelites in this time period had a lot of problems with God, and he had a lot of problems with them, and that led him to say, "They will never enter my rest." So let's go on now to read. I'm just going to read down through some of this, starting in verse 13. This is happening now, soon after they were delivered from Egypt. Remember I said Moses led them out of Egypt, this great nation of people. They crossed the Red Sea. Some of you might remember that story where Moses took his rod, his staff, and parted the waters, and they went across the Red Sea. They're now in the desert. So in chapter 13, it starts by saying this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites.'" Okay, this is the land that he is giving them. He said, "Send some men to explore it." Okay, so you have the picture now. They're out in the desert. They're not terribly far from this land that God had promised them. And God said, send some spies, you know, send some people over there to get a look, to kind of get a sense of what's going on, because I'm leading you into this land. And I won't read the whole way through this, but... And some of you may remember the story. These spies went up into the land, into this promised land, and they came back to Moses and they said, "Whoa, it is awesome. Like, there are vineyards and there are trees and there are crops and it is beautiful and it is absolutely awesome." So they were in agreement on that. Now, what I'm going to try to identify here is this, if you'll see on the center screen, barriers to God's rest. Remember I said these people had, God had a lot of problems with the Israelites. And we're going to see in just this one little snapshot, I think what was at the core of most of them, at the core of most of their problems. So they go and see this amazing land. Let's pick up in... In verse 26, of if you're still in Numbers 13, verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, they gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." Now notice what they say. "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there." Let me just jump down then. In verse 30, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." That's what Caleb was saying. He was one of the spies. He said, let's go do it. Let's go attack. We can do it. We can take possession of the land. We can overrun the people that are there. Now, let's look at verse 31, because this is what I think is the main barrier to entering God's rest. Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him," with Caleb, "said, 'We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are.'" We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. So the first barrier to entering God's rest, and this, I promise this will make sense as we go through, is this lack of faith. Now, which of them do you think were right? Caleb says, hey, let's go. I think we can do it. And the rest of the spies says, we can't do it. We're going to get our you-know-whats kicked if we go up there because they're strong, they're more than us, you know, on and on and on. Now, you might say that that second group that was saying we can't do it, well, they're just being logical. I mean, they're being smart. They're using their intelligence that they gathered. They realize that they're outnumbered, so they're just being smart by saying, well, we shouldn't do it because we're probably going to get whooped pretty bad if we go up there. Here's what you have to remember, though. This nation of Israel had just been led out of Egypt, and God had displayed miraculous sign after miraculous sign. You remember, like in the story of Moses, the 10 plagues that God brought on the people of Egypt to convince Pharaoh to release them? Over and over, God showed his power. And the interesting thing was in the latter several plagues, God even demonstrated that he could bring a plague on Egypt while not bringing it on his people. He would protect the people. And then there was that little thing of the Red Sea where they were trapped by Pharaoh's army. They were facing this body of water. God miraculously divides the water for them to go across. Even before this moment, even before this event, I don't know if you remember some of this from their journey into the desert. They didn't have food to eat. God provided supernaturally this food called manna, 6 out of 7 days that would just fall from heaven to feed them. Day after day after day, they were seeing with their own eyes the provision of God and how God was providing what they needed. And here they go. They come up against the enemy. Oh, no way. We can't do this. We can't handle this. That upsets God. Because God it's like God is saying to them, haven't you been watching? Have your eyes been closed through this whole time? Haven't you seen how I've been providing you and providing for you, leading you, doing all these miracles? You don't think I can do that with this army that is so frightening to you? So that was the first issue. Now, this is an interesting story just as we go through this. So that's the first one. They just didn't believe. There was like, okay, God, we're not sure you can do this. Their faith wasn't where it needed to be. They did not have confidence. Now, let's just keep going there a little further. Verse 31, they said, we can't attack this people. They are stronger than we are. Now, go on to verse 14. I'm sorry, chapter 14. If you have the NIV, the heading over that chapter is the people rebel. It says in verse 1, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, now get this, I mean, listen to what they're saying. They said, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? I mean, hear what they're saying. God had been blessing them in so many ways and providing for them, and now all of a sudden they're saying, you know what? God just brought us out here to let us be killed by the enemy. Like, we might as well died in Egypt. We might as well died in the desert before we even get to this battle, because we're going to die in battle. There's a lot of verses in here that I won't read. We're going to kind of skip over to get to the third one. But here is the second one, I believe. It is rebellion. God basically said to them, this is what I want you to do. It's time to move into this land that I provided for you. And they said, we don't want to. We don't like what you're doing, God. This looks like it won't work. It appears to us as though we're going to get whooped. So, no. Thanks, but no thanks, God. You know, God, you really need to re-examine your military strategy, because there's no way we can win this battle. So I think the note that is in your, the phrase that is in your notes is under rebellion is, I don't like what God is doing. The phrase that was under lack of faith, that's not up on the screen, but it's we can't do this. They were saying, we can't do this. And now we're saying, I don't like what God is doing. They were complaining. Like, what is God doing? What is God doing? One of the verses we just read in Hebrews referred to this whole time in the desert as a time of testing. They were being tested. Their faith was being tested. Their dependence on God was being tested. And they were failing the test miserably. They were failing the test miserably. Let's go on. We're going to come back to these, but let me just suggest one more thing. Now, this is fascinating to me. Moses and Aaron go to God with this. The people basically said, we're not going. We're not following your leadership. Moses, you're going to lead us up there. We're not going. You're going to go alone because we're not going with you. Matter of fact, they wanted to appoint a different leader. They were looking for a leader that might lead them back to Egypt. I don't know exactly what they were looking for, but they weren't going to go. So you have this whole section, and this is good reading. We're not going to go through it, but we have this whole section where Moses goes before God, and Aaron goes with him, his brother Aaron go with him, and they're crying out to God, and they say, you know, what are we going to do? These people aren't going to go. And now I'm going to jump the whole way over to, let's see, where do I need to be here? In verse 39, now this is Numbers 14, 39. Moses is now going back to the people, basically with all the things that God had said to him, and he said, they mourned bitterly. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly because Moses basically told them, look, you're blowing it. God has called you to do this. You've rebelled against him. And so that upset them. Now get verse 40. Early the next morning, they went up towards the high hill country. They went up where God had told them, and they said, we will go up to the place the Lord promised. Now, this is happening so fast here. First, they rebelled and said, no, we're not going to do it. Then Moses goes before God, and he's weeping, and he's all broken over these people, and he comes back to the people, and he said, you're disobedient, and you're not faithful, you know, all this. Then the people, on their own, make up their mind that, oh, okay, we'll go now. We'll go now. And Moses said, verse 41, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. Say, but wait a minute, I thought God wanted them to go up. God did want them to go up, but they rebelled. They didn't have faith. They said, no, we don't like the way you're doing this. So what they did was they wanted to do things their way. On their time, they decided, well, okay, I guess we will go up now. Now that we've kind of figured this out, rationed through and everything, and Moses said, no, don't go. You've rebelled against God. Don't go now. Well, nevertheless, in verse 44, nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. So they went without their leader. They went without the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we don't have a lot of time to talk about that, but the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. So get what's happening here. They're saying, okay, we'll attack, but we're not going to do it under the property authority of Moses. Moses has already said, don't go, but we're going to go anyway. And the presence of God in the form of the ark is not coming with us, but we're going to go anyway. So they're doing things their own way. Well, you can probably guess this. In verse 45, then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down. Beat them down all the way to Hormah. God said, do this. They said, we don't want to. And then they came up with their own way they wanted to do it. All of these things. And for those of you who know the history of the nation of Israel, especially this time in the desert, they just did this all the time. They were always grumbling. They were always complaining. They were always rebelling against God, although he provided for them time after time after time. He delivered them time after time after time. They were always resisting him. Now, aren't you glad that as followers of Christ today, we don't struggle with any of these things? See, you're laughing. That's good. You're supposed to laugh there. because I'm not being serious. We're probably more like them than we like to admit. We see this there, that they continually rebelled against God. They didn't do what God said, but we see that more in our lives than we like to admit. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews 3, 4. Let's see. What page number was that again? In case you have lost that place. 847. 847. Let's just read the remaining verses in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. That is referring back to the people of Israel and the way they hardened their hearts and the way they rebelled against God. And the writer here goes into more of this in verse 16, where he says, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for those 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? I started by saying, have you ever been a place, or you at the place right now, where even when you're able to physically rest, you have the day off, you have a wonderful recliner, you have a beautiful porch chair, but you're not at rest. You're not at rest. Chances are, and this isn't a conclusive list, but chances are one of the things that's up there on the screen behind me might be playing a part of that. You're lacking in faith right now with what God is doing or what's happening in your life. Maybe you're in rebellion. You're just telling God, look, I don't like what you're doing right now. I don't like what you're doing in my life. Just to pause on that one for a second. I said that God was testing the nation of Israel in the desert. Over and over, he tested them. I have a concern that at times in our North American culture, we have become so rich, and none of you here thinks I'm rich, but trust me, you're all rich. Compared to the world around us, we're pretty rich here in North America. And we have become so accustomed to ease and comfort that when God tests us with some kind of difficulty in our life, our first thought is, this cannot be of God. Because God's will for me is to prosper, to make money, and to always be happy, and to enjoy, and for everything in my life to go just perfectly. Now, I know none of us would say that, but I think we get caught up in that. God was testing the nation of Israel to see if they would be faithful, and to see if they would let him provide the things that they needed. He tested them by saying, go up and attack. Because what he wanted them to do was say, God, there is no way we can win this battle, but because you've said to go, we will go, and we're going to trust that somehow, even though we're outnumbered, you'll get us through this battle. I believe that's what God wants when we're in a place of testing, is for us to say, God, we don't know what's going on right now. I don't know what this struggle is I'm having at work. I don't know why I'm unemployed right now. I don't know what this relationship issue I have is. I don't know what this financial situation, whatever it is. But if we get in this area of rebellion, we start saying, God, I don't like this. I don't like what you're doing. We begin resisting God. We begin saying things like, God is out to get me. God is against me. See, here it goes again. I just lost my job or whatever. God is against me. He's not for me. And we go into this place of rebellion. We lose our faith, and we just try to come up with our own strategy. We go into battle without God with us, without the presence of God with us. We go into battle without God having led us there. We start making decisions that God hasn't blessed. We start trying things that God isn't in. And then we just get beat down more. We get beat down again. Let's go over to Hebrews 4 now. Hebrews 4, which talks about this, talks more about this thing of entering God's rest. And I'm hoping I can bring this all together for you here. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, this is written to us now. And he's saying this promise of entering God's rest still stands. It's still available to you. Just keep reading here. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, meaning just the Israelites. But the message they heard was no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Don't miss that verse. It's so simple, it's so short, but it's so crucial. We who have believed enter that rest. Do you want to enter God's rest? Believe. Put your faith in him. Maybe for you it's the first time. You've never really placed your faith in Jesus. You've never really placed your faith in God and saying, God, I believe you exist. I believe you're for me, and I believe you're going to lead me through whatever life has. But when you do that, you enter that rest. We'll just keep going here a little further. Let's see. Let's pick up. In verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the message of God to you and me today. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Enter God's rest. Put your faith in him. Do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. I'll keep moving. There's more I could say about that, but I just want to get to this one verse yet. You'll find this in your notes. Verse 10 says this, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. And that's in your notes. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Now, what does that mean? Say, oh, this is cool, Ron. This sounds like the life of a Christian is a life of laziness. I get to enter God's rest, and I get to rest from my work. That's not what it means. You know that's not what it means, right? I had a gentleman in my office just a little over a week ago. I met him for the first time. He happened to come into the office for some other reason. But we started talking. I said, come on in and sit down. Let's talk a little bit. And in this conversation, I asked him, I said, so what do you think about this whole concept of heaven? Do you believe there's a heaven? He said, oh, yeah, absolutely. And I said, well, who gets to go there? Who is worthy of going to heaven? And he basically, over the next several minutes, explained to me what I believe is the thinking of almost everyone about that question. But what troubles me is it's not supported at all by Scripture. And the thinking is this. You've all heard it. those who get to go to heaven are those who have done more good things in their life than they have bad things. If I do enough of good things that outweigh the bad things, then I'll get in. You know, like, hey, come on, I'm not a bank robber. You know, I don't beat people up. I don't steal little old ladies' money. You know, I don't do bad things like that. I'm a good person. Like, I go to work, I do my job, you know, I raise my kids, and, you know, I'm a good person. And I could see the confused look on his face when I said to him, you know, here's the deal. I don't think anyone is worthy of going to heaven. No one. Because none of us can do enough of good things. I said, but the good news is that the blood of Jesus covers our sins, and Jesus is what makes us worthy to go into heaven. So when this says that when you enter God's rest, you rest from your own work, I believe what the writer is referring to here is you rest from that burden of trying to prove yourself to God and trying to do good enough and trying to do more good things than bad things, and somehow you're keeping score. Oh, I did some bad things yesterday, so I better do some good things today. That whole burden, you just lay that down and you come to God in faith and you say, I'm going to enter your rest. Here's the last phrase that's in your notes, and then I want to wrap this up. God's Sabbath desire for you, I believe this is a true statement. God's Sabbath desire for you is a life of restful activity. Say, Ron, that's a contradiction. That doesn't make sense. Restful activity. But I think there are some of you on one screen behind here. That was the last one. Some of you get that. God's Sabbath desire for you is a life of restful activity, where the things that we do are flowing out of our relationship with Him. And they're restful in that way. Have you ever experienced rest on a day that you're horribly busy? I hope you have. Now, I'm not talking about physical rest. What we don't want to do in this focus on Sabbath is to come away just with this idea of a literal, physical time of rest. I'm all for those. I think I've made that clear in the first two sermons. Those are very important. But somehow to get this grasp that true rest in life comes when we put our faith in God and where we believe that the things we are doing are the things He wants us to be doing, where He is present in all of our circumstances, and that difficulty we're facing right now, God has allowed that in our life, and He is actually going to lead us through it. He might deliver us from it. There might be a miracle. It might be gone in a day's time, and it might be something that He lets extend a little longer because He's testing us and He wants to strengthen us. One of the reasons I like the picture behind me, it's kind of dark on the screen behind me, but you'll notice this picture's a woman walking through a door. Now, I know there's kind of a white glow around the door, but it looks like once she goes through the door, she's going to be where? She's going to be right back in the same field she's in now. It's not like the door leads to a different place. When we enter God's rest, when you enter God's rest, you're still going to have the same job you have. You're still going to be in the same house you're in now. You're still going to have the same bank account. Sorry. You're still going to have the same bank account. But when you enter God's rest, all of those things are different. They're different because you believe that God is in them. They're different because you believe God is in them. I could talk a long time about this, but I just want to wrap up and I just want to give us this invitation. If we go back to the Old Testament, do you realize that the nation of Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert? And some believe the length of the journey from Egypt to Canaan, depending how rapidly they would have moved, could have probably easily been completed in 40 days. It wasn't that long of a journey. It wasn't that long of a distance. But because of their rebellion, because of their sin, because of their unwillingness to trust God, to put their faith in God, They spent 40 years wandering around this desert because God had set himself against them. Because they had said, we don't believe you, God. We don't trust you, God. We want to do things our way. We want to complain all the time. We want it easy. We don't like it hard. They went through this whole battle with God. And for 40 years, they wandered. I want you to turn to this verse. We're going to end with this. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. This is the fifth book from the beginning of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you can find Deuteronomy, find chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Jeremy and the team, you want to come on up? And I know there's some movement over here, but please be with me. Please stick with me here. Notice what verse 2. Deuteronomy 2:2. Notice what it says. I'm going to wait. I'm just going to wait. I don't want this to be a distracted time. They put up a door here. We'll get to that in a minute, all right? Now, I'm going to let them take their places. We're in Deuteronomy 2:2. This is Moses writing. Then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. You have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Just let that settle in, what God was saying to Moses. And I believe there are some of you here this morning that God may be saying that to right now. You have made your way around this hill country, around whatever this thing is you're dealing with, whatever this battle you're struggling with, this wrestling with God, this idea that God is against me and that God is not for me and that God cannot be trusted, whatever it is. God is saying this morning, you have made your way around that battle long enough. Now it's time to move north, which in this setting was go on up there to that land that I told you was yours all along, but you wouldn't do it. Go up and take it. I had it for you. I've designed it for you. I've created it for you. I want you to be there. I want you to be enjoying it. But instead, you're wandering in the desert. You've been doing that long enough. It's time to go north. It's time to go and live the life that I've prepared for you. The first step of entering God's rest is to simply place our faith in him, to place our faith in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for us, and that made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, but it's not an automatic thing. Paul says clearly in Ephesians that we are saved by grace, by God's grace, through faith. It's our faith. What allows us to enter God's rest and to enter the life that he has for us, to live in the place that he has for us, is we simply say, God, I believe that. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that you are for me. I believe that you want to walk with me through the stuff of life. I believe that. That's how we enter his rest. And then for the rest of us who have made that decision, we come through journeys of our life and we get worn down and our faith gets weakened and we start coming up with our own strategies and we're mad at God because he's not doing what he wants and what we want and he's not answering the prayers the way he wants us to. So my invitation this morning is to enter his rest. Jeremy said this earlier in worship. There has to be some type of activity. So we dug out this door. Some of you may not have seen this before. We've used this here before. But we enter, we make this decision. I'm going to enter God's rest. I'm not going to end up in a different place than I was before in terms of physically, but I'm going to enter this place of saying, God, I trust you. I trust that you're with me. I trust that you're working in my life. For those of you who have never done that before, God is saying this morning, enter my rest. Put your faith in me. Let me walk this journey called life with you. It's going to have some tough spots. Yeah, it is. You already know that. But I'm going to walk it with you. I'm going to walk it with you. So here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to just go back into a song here. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, if this is resonating with you, if God is calling you to make this step of faith for the very first time, I'm simply going to ask you to come up here and walk through this door as an external sign, a symbol of what you're doing this morning. And for others of you who just, you know you're not in a place of rest. You know you're not at rest right now. Enter God's rest. There's nothing magical about this door. It's just a door. But make that step where you're saying, I am entering God's rest today. As much turmoil as my life is in right now, as many things as I'm unhappy about, I am choosing this day to enter God's rest. I'm going to enter His rest. And the things that He's allowed in my life to test me, I'm not going to rebel against them any longer, but I'm going to embrace them and say, God, what are you teaching me? God, what are you doing in me through these? How do you want to provide? How have I been designing my own strategies? And how can I let you lead? All right, I've talked long enough. For those of you who are serving in the prayer, I know Frank and Susan, you guys are doing this. And Molly, I'm going to ask you to join me. And Jay and Sharon, maybe if you're able, just to come up. When you walk through this door, if you want someone to pray with you, we'll be over in this area, and we would love to do that. If you simply want to walk through this door and just return to your seat and just continue to pray, however you want to do that. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but I'm encouraging you this morning, enter God's rest. Enter God's rest. Put your faith in Him for the first time if you haven't done that before. Or just recommit to Him again this morning that I'm entering your rest. The door is here. The promise of God's rest still stands. And He says in Hebrews that God has set another time and He's called it today. Today. Enter my rest today. That's what God is saying. Enter my rest today. So come on up. We'll be over here to pray with you if you'd like that.